just been, you know, coming into a new year and stuff. I know everybody's concerned and worried, and everybody's going through issues and stuff. There's a really, really good teaching I want to teach on tonight. Brittany, can you pass out some Bibles for Duke and Michelle and Missa? Everybody else is electronic now. So, you know, when you're going through difficult times, when you're walking in the wilderness, when you're in the woods, when you're in that alone time, lolling through a valley of your life, oftentimes you will begin to reflect on what if. For years now, I've been tormented with what if. What if I would have taken that job on the fishing boat back in Naknek when I was 14? What if I would have never hitchhiked down to San Diego when I was 15? What if I would have stayed in school? What if I would have got my high school diploma? What if I would have, you know, got my GED and went on to go to college? And what if I would have taken all these different avenues that became available to me? And recently, you know, you look back on your successes and you begin the what if game again of, you know, what if I would have saved the money? What if I would have done this, or what if I would have done that? There's so many people right now struggling with what ifs. And Pastor Caesar wrote an amazing sermon on how Satan keeps you in bondage by keeping you glued to your past failures. Because if you're focusing on your past failures, you're never going to be able to reach out and grab the glory that Jesus has for you. And I realized that I have been dwelling on my past failures. I have been dwelling on things that I've done wrong, things that I wish I hadn't done, turns in my life, decisions that I made that forever pushed my destiny in one direction. What if? The Bible clearly states that Jesus came to set us free. And that includes our past history, so that we're not remaining oppressed and defeated. You know, I had a traumatic experience with my real father when I was very, very young that shaped the way that, I mean, it was such a traumatic experience that it shaped the way that I looked at other dads. When I met friends or they came over, there were other dads and stuff, I really felt jealous and upset when I had a friend that had like a normal family. Because I would see all these opportunities they had of going to school and having the best clothes and the way they disrespected their parents and the way that they just floundered and all these amazing gifts that they had. It used to make me bitterly upset. And all through my younger years, I would measure myself against these kids. Oh, what's your name? Oh, my name's John. Well, how old are you? Well, I'm 14, you know. And, oh, okay, cool. And we go over to his house and there'd be a big house and normal parents and a normal family. And, you know, I just resented how they would treat their parents. Or later in life, I'm 18, 19. Oh, really? Okay, cool. What are you doing? Well, my parents are sending me to school, but, it, you know, I don't really, it sucks. I don't want to go. I'm just going to go there and get my AA and try to figure it out. And I used to just get so angry. And that anger turned into a resentment for wealthy people. I couldn't understand how they have so many problems. how their kids aren't grateful. I started shoveling driveways when I was 7 years old for $5 a driveway. And by the time I was 30 years old, I was a very angry young man. I was angry because I had to work and other people just had it given to them. So again, you play the what if game. Everybody's got their hang up. I had so many of them, I don't even remember which hang up was the worst one, but I was upset because I didn't get my chance. I didn't get my crack at school. I didn't get my Sadie Hawkins dance. I wasn't at the prom. I was always looking at these normal people having their normal lives and watching their kids just fade away without the help of mommy and daddy, and it just made me very angry. My dad was on his way to Vietnam and met my mom at a drive-in when she was 13. So he's made it clear he didn't want anything to do with me. But that decision, when he told me that, he says, you know what? My dad gave me $20. I'll send you $20. Good luck. You're going to be fine. You're going to thank me later for this because you're going to be stronger. And when I read this sermon by Pastor Caesar, it really spoke to me because I've been holding on to my past bondage. It's been keeping me from giving love to people that I feel that are ungrateful for love. Very rarely do you meet someone that has the integrity to stand on their own two feet and be responsible for their own actions in today's world. So by the time I was 40, I was really mad. Echoes of my grandfather are just coming to my mind right now because the fire's popping in the background. He used to tell me while we were camping or we'd be out in the woods somewhere, promise me you're never going to move down there. Promise me you're never going to go down to the lower 48. You're going to get in a big city, you're going to meet some American girl, and you're going to buy a big house, and you're going to get stuck, just like Uncle Charlie. Look at him. This is what true freedom is. So by the time I was 40, I was convinced that my whole life was a failure. I just didn't fit in down here. But when I read this sermon, I realized Satan is a liar. Because Jesus has blessed me so much and given us so much to be grateful for and thankful for, I became, through Christ's love, better than any image of perfection I ever saw from any of those high school dads looking out the back of a squad car's window. And each of us have been blessed. So let's go to John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. This is an amazing scripture. It's going to speak to you. If I had it my way, it'd be 1 John, but it's not. Okay. 31 through 36. To the Jews.
So Jesus said to the Jews, who have believed him, if you come into my world, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We are descendants of Abraham, they answered him, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free? Jesus responded, I assure you, everyone who commits sins is a slave of sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. Therefore, if the son sets you free, you really will be free.
I'm telling you, sin has a way of enslaving us, controlling us, dominating us, infiltrating its way to such a point in our lives that it dictates our actions. You know, it's like it completely takes over your life. How could you live without sin? How could you be sin-free? How can you watch TV all night and not be subjected to some sort of demonic television commercial about some anti-Jesus movie? How can you walk around in this world and be sin-free? If sin is enslaving us, only Jesus can break through the power of this. I had to get rid of so many things in my life that I was enslaved to. I mean, you know, my whole life's an open book, but I was a slave to cigarettes. I remember the first time I ever smoked one. I remember it was 1976 because it was a big bicentennial year and everybody was talking about flags and stripes and, you know, my hippie mom and one of her boyfriends. We were all out in the woods with about 40 or 50 hippies and they just had the music blaring and a couple bonfires and everybody was just really having a good time. And there's this little pack of Palmon filters sitting there. This one guy had couple of them fallen by the campfire, you know, and I remember puffing on one and it just knocking me out. I mean, I couldn't even understand why anybody would do that. But then the next day, I just, that creative demonic drug that Satan had implanted in some engineer's mind long ago hit me and I was just addicted. And I started smoking around 10. And I just kept smoking. I'd steal them. Like, I'd keep one cigarette and milk it for like a week. Sin had taken over. Dominated my life. And do you know that I was stuck on those little serpents until I was 44. Pastor Lau comes up to me. He's like, Phil, you know, you've changed so much in the last 10 years. I've watched you change. But you've got to quit smoking if you're going to serve Christ. You've got to quit. She was playing with a cigarette. We're in Hawaii and she was playing with a cigarette butt in the ashtray. And I'm like, that's it. I think Missa was staying with us that time. And I just said, you know what? I'm going to play a little game and I'm going to go until lunch. And then I played a little game. I'm going to go until dinner. And then the next day we were leaving back for Seattle. Hustle, bustle, airport. And I remember walking by the smoking area at the Honolulu airport. Father God, dear Lord in heaven, please give me the strength, Father God, to get on that plane. Because I knew then I'd have 6 hours. And that's what I did day by day. And that was 2 years ago. Jesus delivered me from cigarette smoking. But that sin had taken over my entire life. Jesus said that those who have made a formal profession of faith in his work on the cross and hold closely to his teachings is the same person who would experience freedom from sin. But remember the scripture. Notice how the Jews pointed back to their past history. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus pointed out that their past history led to a life of bondage to sin. If the enemy can keep us looking to our past, he can continue to oppress us. Quit looking at the past mistakes. Quit looking at all the horrible things you've ever done. I've made fortunes and have squandered them on the stupidest things. Went out to sea and didn't even check the gas. And I've run out of gas 100 miles out at sea. I mean, I have made so many mistakes that there isn't even one that I haven't made, probably. And I look back on it now with what if. But you know what? That is the old person. We are the new person in Christ. We are the new creation in Christ. When we came to that first Bible study and we got down on our knees and we accepted Jesus Christ, I'm talking about when the first time when you were really, truly saved and really felt the Holy Spirit. God has set us free in Christ and wants us to stay that way. Let's go to Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. Go ahead, Brennan.
But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus.
Amen. In the previous verses, Paul wrote about our old sinful nature. But here, Paul is spilling the beans. The penalty of sin and its power over us were miraculously destroyed by Jesus on the cross. Through our faith in Jesus Christ, we are acquitted. We're not guilty before God. God does not take us out of the world or make us robots. We will still feel like sinning. And sometimes we will. The difference is that before we became Christians, we were dead in sin, and now we are alive. We were slaves to our sinful nature, but now we are alive with Christ. Amen? And this is what Paul told the Christians at Ephesus, that through God's love for them, they have been made alive and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. These believers were no longer held captive to their sin. They had been set free. If we want to be free from the past bondage, we must remember our new position in Christ. We must renew our relationship with Jesus. We must not spend any more time, what if? I mean, it just annoys me. I mean, I'll be broke as a joke. A pile of bills on the table. What if I would have went to college? What if Jamel wouldn't have gotten pregnant? I was in a very popular band. We were just breaking into the stratosphere. I wanted to go on tour. I wanted to do this. I wanted to do that. What if? Instead, I went over there and I hugged her and I said, let's get married. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know how we're going to pay the bills. But this Jesus thing's kind of cool. I'll go to church and we'll make it work. Amen?
Amen.
Don't lie in bed and play what if. So many Christians cannot serve God because they still see themselves as dead to their sin. Just like I did before I got a hold of this teaching. I knew that I was a new creation in Christ, but I was still worrying about past things that I've done. Past things that I was involved in. Let's go to Colossians. Chapter 3, verses 13 through 15.
This is the Lord is forgiving you, so you also must forgive.
In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, it also says, live a life filled with love. Following the example of Christ, he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice, pleasing aroma to God. In 4:32, it says, instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. This scripture in Colossians, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us. And that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus defeated the enemy. We must not allow him to get our minds focused on the way we used to be. We must keep our minds concentrated on the heavenly things, because that's where we're seated. That's our legal position now. The key to forgiving others is remembering how much God has forgiven you. Start thinking about all the horrible things you've done and how many times Jesus has forgiven you. I mean, you can go all the way back to your teenage years if you want. But I know that I could drudge up a bookload of stuff that Jesus has forgiven me for. It is difficult for you to forgive someone who has wronged you, even a little. But God forgave you. Realizing the infinite love that Jesus has for us can help you love and forgive others. Let God worry about the wrongs you've suffered. Don't quench your life in bitter fighting amongst one another. Live renewed in love and joy. And above all, clothe yourself with love. All the virtues that Paul encourages us to develop are perfectly bound together by love. Love is grace. Try to learn to have grace. Let's go to James chapter 4, verse 6. I am telling you, a man could live his life by the book of James. A woman too.
Amen.
Who's got James chapter 4, verse 6? James should be your go-to book. Because that is the guy that lays it on the line when you're going through a trial. That's the instruction manual for how to survive. That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This verse probably means that due to our fallen nature, we have a tendency to envy. James is not quoting a specific passage. He is summing it all up. You know, James tells us that God's provision is grace. Some people say that the grace is God's undeserved favor or God's empowerment to help be what he wants us to be and do what he calls us to do. However, Pastor Caesar defines it as grace helps us to overcome the circumstances we sometimes get ourselves into. And I am praying for grace right now because of a circumstance that I have gotten myself into that I have to deal with. A complete bombshell. And every time a new trial comes, I realize how small the trial I was already praying for was. Amen? It's really true. We need grace. How do we get this grace? James tells you. James 4 verse 7. You've heard this before. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submitting to God gives you grace. God has already defeated Satan. And when Christ returns, Satan and all he stands for will be eliminated forever. With the Holy Spirit, we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do you resist the devil? Let me give you some examples. Hey, we're going out tonight. Yeah, you know, I'm just going to kind of stay home tonight, I think, and chill. On New Year's Eve, everybody goes out and goes drinking, la-di-da, la-di-da. I go to the church. I try to submit to God. I try to flee from the devil. I'm so fearful of sin that I don't even want to open the door. Now I know what Mary Jo and Neil have been pounding into my brain for the last 10 years. Don't tempt Satan. Don't allow him one little small crack to get into your lives. That is why you have to watch the programming you watch. Some of these shows I've been addicted to, when I start to see Satan trying to convince me to change my lifestyle, they're off. They're out of there. Right now, I get away with fantasy shows because it's a fantasy. It's not real. But these reality shows are gonzo. I don't even want to watch them. There are so many people getting a divorce. There are so many people learning how to be in their marriage. You need to submit yourself to God. Okay? You need to flee from Satan. James chapter 4 verse 7. Submit yourselves. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Amen? James says that we are to submit ourselves to God. After all, God is the one who has defeated the devil. If we are trying to make it happen, we are not submitted to God. There are two sides to submitting. And this is what I want you guys to understand. Submitting is surrender.
Submitting is surrender.
This is when we acknowledge that we can't be holy by ourselves. I have been learning this lesson. It's not anything to do with me. It's all Jesus. We're just a tool. We cannot be holy on our own. We cannot do this by ourselves. We have to like completely submit, okay? We have to acknowledge that we can't be holy by ourselves. We have no power in our own flesh to defeat the enemy. We must rely on God's power. The second thing is, we must draw near to God. We must draw near to God. Do you understand? Drawing near to God. When we draw near to God through praise and power and prayer, we confess to God about His greatness. By doing so, we resist the devil. The devil hates what? Most of all, worship. Just like if you go out with a friend and all they could talk about is their other friend. I was never like one of these guys that, you know, I wasn't like a pretty boy, you know, with like a six pack and a little bandana with a Corvette convertible that, you know, had all the, you know, all the kind of girls that would, that I'd go out on a date with were the ones that would tell me about their boyfriend they broke up with the night before over dinner. You know, so I always got to hear all of this stuff and it would make me completely upset because I'm like, what? So we need to surrender and we need to draw near to God. Surrender and draw near to God. God has given us His grace as a provision to continue to walk free from past bondages. Don't play the what if game. Forget about what if I would have went to college. What if I would have taken that job? Forget about all those horrible things you did. And I'm no longer going to think about what if. It's over. The very second that those nails were pounded in His flesh is when we have authority over sin. We're not in bondage anymore. We are free from sin. Amen? Receive His grace and you will see yourself staying free from past bondage. We need to move on. We need to completely move on and break free. The hardest thing I ever did was letting go of my father. Because I subliminally thought that, wow, I must be pretty bad. If it's been 20, 30 years, he hasn't made any attempt at all. What are you holding on to in your past? Is it an old relationship? Is it an old job? Is it some person that you've wronged? Be free from the decisions you make. You don't have to play what if anymore. Jesus freed us from that. Don't allow Satan any more time to control your brain with what if. You are a new creation in Christ. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. We're going to go out there and we're going to be successful. We're going to improve our relationship with Christ. There is nothing that is going to hinder us from being successful and being loved by Jesus. We no longer have to look in the past. We no longer have to try to understand why. Why didn't this person want to be with me? Why didn't my dad want to know me? Why didn't these relationships that I thought were important ever work out for me? Everything happens for a reason. Everything happens for a reason. And I look over my life now and I am so glad that I didn't do that. And I didn't do that. And that relationship didn't work out. You all need to go back and remember what God has forgiven you for. Quit worrying about tomorrow. Spend time with God today. And I know that I have preached this until I'm blue in the face, you guys, I know. But it's just relationship, relationship, relationship. Spend some time with God to really just kind of be above reproach. Even at the highest levels. No margin for error. And I called Chiku in Thailand. And I'm like, I can't even pray. I'm worried. And she goes, you know what? When you're worried and you can't even concentrate because your mind wanders, just pray in tongues. And I did. Let the Holy Spirit convene on your behalf. Just sit there and pray in tongues. Because you'll be sitting there, dear Father God, I just wanted to tell you that, and then you're starting to think about your issue. There are people at church, we all know them, no matter how kind and nice and how many gifts you buy them, they're still like yak, yak, yak behind your back. I prayed for those people.
Amen.
I pray for Pastor Lau. I pray for all the leadership at church. I pray that the outreaches in Thailand go okay. I pray for all these wonderful things. Sometimes I just pray for all that stuff and don't even pray about my issues. Surrender. Get closer to Jesus. And God will give you grace. Amen?
Amen.
Do you guys understand? It's pretty quiet in here. You can hear a pin drop.
Catch the people, hey.
Yeah.
So just try to remember that. Just to surrender and really push into Him. Really make an effort to have a relationship with Him. Jesus loved it when you helped the poor. And I'm telling you what, the Holy Spirit dropped in that revival service. It was amazing. It was just three of us. But you could feel the burn on your face. It's like your eyebrows and your ears were crispy. But there was no pain. It was like a love, a warmth. Try to do the right thing. I mean, I know it's hard. Believe me, it's so hard. Sometimes I think it would be easier if we lived in 10 or 20 AD. At least we knew what we were doing every day. The women would be grinding it up and we would be out hunting and we'd have a trade. And mine would probably be making billboards or something. Brendan would be tacking them up. I don't know, but it would be like, at least we would know.
You can run around the spear butt naked, huh?
Okay, let's go ahead and end in prayer. Michelle, can you end us in prayer?
Dear Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for planning and preparing and disseminating your word tonight, Lord. We thank you for their opening of their home week over week and just preparing such a nice environment and a welcoming environment. And with your love, Lord, we just thank you for all the our family here. And we trust that you will bless us through the week of this.